scripture reading this morning is from Mark 5,
21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
So again, I hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. It's a great time. It's a wonderful season to get together with family. But I also hope that during the season you were able to pause and remember truly what the season is about. It's not about gifts. It's not about good food. It's not about family. It's about the fact that God sent his son to become human, to live among us so that we might be set free from sin and death. And honestly, that is the greatest gift of all that we'll ever have. And I hope that we were able to all have a moment to pause and remember that. But with that being said, Advent season has come to a close. And we are now circling back to the series that we were focusing on before Thanksgiving. This was a series on looking through the book of Mark. It was examining the main points in Mark's study, in Mark's gospel, about who Christ is and what he's doing. And so before Thanksgiving, we were looking at a few significant moments that were taking place. One was where Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, and he put on a display for the disciples all to see his authority over nature. And then next, we looked at how he cast out the demons from the demoniac, how he had authority over the demonic forces. There was nothing greater than the authority of Christ. And so this morning, we will begin to move forward in our study, and we will look at the next passage. And it's the fact that there are delays that take place, but God's authority is still on display. But before we look at our text, I have a question for us this morning to consider and ponder. Have you ever had a situation or faced a situation that you felt was so urgent, so important, maybe even so critical that it became all-consuming? You know, that moment where the situation felt like in the waiting that it was, that every moment mattered. It was so important. If you have, then maybe you have a better understanding of how Jairus, the father of a sick daughter who was about to die, felt. This is a man who was a synagogue ruler. Now, for all of us in this room, I don't think any of us, I didn't actually remember when I was first studying this, what is a synagogue ruler? Well, he's not a rabbi. He's actually, in that day and age, a synagogue ruler was a man of prominence, of renown. He was highly respected, and his main focus and job was to coordinate the worship services in the synagogue and to take care of the grounds. So for most people, if you were a synagogue ruler, you're a man that was known for and highly respected, but you're also quite wealthy. You had a higher status within society. And so this is Jairus. This is the father. But when we meet Jairus, we don't really think about that. We hear his title, but we move forward. We realize that quickly he is facing an all-consuming crisis that's taking place in his life. His precious daughter was sick, and she was on the brink of death. And every attempt had failed to heal her. And at that moment, they knew what was coming. They had called in the mourners. They had notified the family to come because the end was near. But what's interesting is Jairus, being the dedicated father that he is, he does something that I think many of us in this room, if we had the opportunity, we would take. He hears of a chance, a one final attempt that he can make to save his daughter. You see, as we heard from what Mike read for us this morning, the rabbi, known for healing the sick and making the lame walk, had just shown up in his area. And Jairus, in that moment, saw that he had an opportunity to see if he could get the healer to come to his house and to heal his daughter. So he jumped up and he ran from his house and he ran to find Jesus. And when he did, he fell at his feet and he pleaded to him to come. Come and save his daughter. And to his great relief, we read that Jesus says, yes, let's go. Let's head out. But to be honest, before we examine the delays that take place after this, I think it's really important that we pause for a moment. I think there's something that we often do. It's not intentional. It's something that's natural. When we read scripture, we become, in many ways, a distant observer, a historian, maybe even an anthropologist that is observing a culture or history in its day and age. And what we begin to do is we begin to strip away the humanity that was taking place and what Mark is trying to communicate. Far too often when we read these stories in the Bible, we read it as just a blunt factual information. There was a man named Jairus. He had a sick daughter, and he needed her to be healed, so he ran to Jesus. But I think it's important for us to get the weight of what's taking place, for us to understand truly what Mark is trying to communicate to us in this section of his gospel. We have to pause and think for a second, what was Jairus actually feeling? Now, granted, it is a little bit of conjecture, but I think at the same time, Jairus is a father. And if any of us in this room, as parents, can imagine having a sick child on the point, on the brink of death, we could begin to picture and gather some sort of an idea of what he might have been feeling. This is a father who I could imagine was full of anxiety as he ran from his house to find the rabbi that is known for healing. He had the ever-impending deadline in the back of his mind ticking off. I left my daughter in her final moments to try one more thing. The fight or flight feeling that took over in his life as he ran to find Jesus. The moment, as we can all imagine, the tears that were most likely starting to fight to break through and well up in his eyes as he thought, that did he make the right choice? Should he have stayed? Should I have gone? The thing that he loved most was slipping from his grasp. This was a father who ran from his home. This was a father who, according to verse 22, when he found Jesus, fell at his feet and didn't merely just ask for help. The words say he implored him earnestly for help. Can we picture it? Can we picture what's taking place? The broken voice of a father on his knees. The words coming out halting, saying, "Lord, I need your help." The desperate cry of a father begging for a daughter that he loves so dearly. See, in that moment, Jairus was no longer concerned with his status, with what people thought of him, with his reputation. He had one purpose, and one purpose alone, to find the rabbi who could heal Jesus and to ask him for help. And again, I wonder what he felt when he heard the words yes. Was there a rush of relief that flowed through his body? That moment that he was so worried about, a surge of hope, the belief that maybe, he wasn't too late. It wasn't going to be too late. His daughter would be saved. You see, when we put the humanity back into Scripture, when we read it with an understanding of what these people could have felt, what most logically makes sense, we begin to realize that Jairus is real. He's a real man, a real father, with real agony over the fact that his daughter, the one that he loves so much, as any father would, I could just imagine if that was my son or one of my sons, how I would react. And to his great relief, he finds that the great physician has agreed to help. But what's interesting is we can't just stop there, because as we move forward in the story, we're met with many delays. As Jairus begins to head off and lead Jesus to his home, he is met with many delays, and it begins to slow the progress to get to his daughter. Verse 24 tells us that a large crowd is following Jesus, pressing in all around him. Honestly, I read this and I kind of laughed. It's like of that day and age, they're like the rubberneckers of that day and age. Oh, there's something new and amazing. What's going on? Jesus is going to heal something? What's happening? Let's slow down and watch. But in Jairus' life in that moment, that's not what he needs. That's not what he wants. He wants to get home quickly. He wants to lead Jesus back. But as they press in all around, and as they close in, and the progress back to his house is slow moving, Jesus feels something interesting take place. He feels his power go out of him. And when that happens, everything stops. He turns and he asks a question that seems honestly almost unthinkable in that moment. He asks, "Who touched me?" And in that moment, as the crowd continues to press in all around Jesus, that as we read, Jesus refuses to move forward. He will not move until he finds out his answer. He waits. We're not told how long he pauses or how long it lasts, but eventually, after his waiting takes place, a woman comes forward. And she confesses that it was her who touched Jesus. And she shares her painful story of what has been taking place in her life. And her story is important, and I will say we will look more at her story in a little bit, but I don't want us to lose sight of what the first mission, well, at least according to Jairus' point of view, was. The first mission, the first focus, was to go and heal a dying girl, a little girl who was at the end of her life. Time was short. Scripture doesn't explicitly say it, but we could understand for Jesus to follow and know where Jairus' house is. Jairus must have been close by. We also know that the disciples were confused and maybe even slightly frustrated for the way that they asked, "How can you ask who touched you when the crowd is pressing in all around you?" I love how R.C. Sproul once observed. He said, "If ever Jesus' disciples were ever irritated with their master, it was here." because his question, honestly, seems ludicrous. Everyone was touching Jesus. Why are we stopping right now? What are we doing? The tension is unmistakable because there's two things that are taking place. In that moment, there are two situations that are occurring. One, a very acute situation. The girl is about to die. The other, a chronic situation. The woman who has been suffering for 12 years needed help from a savior. But what's interesting about this is as we all know from our human perspective, this doesn't really make sense. Why did Jesus stop for the not so urgent situation? The urgent situation always should take priority. That's how we view it. Tim Keller once remarked when he was talking about this passage, if this were modern times, this great physician, Jesus, would be sued for malpractice. Why? Because honestly, in today's day and age, any hospital today, if someone with a chronic illness was ever treated before someone with an acute situation, a critical condition, there would be outrage, there'd be questions, and lawyers would be called. Why did you do what you did? What was the logic behind that? You should always focus on the dire need first. But see, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't operate according to our sense of urgency. He never does. He was not frantic in that moment. He was not rushed. In many ways, his statement was, "I will not be hurried. I will not be hurried." But the thing that we quickly see as Jesus pauses, the fear that Jairus had, the great fear that he had, the moment that he dreaded, finally takes place. Verse 35 says this, a messenger comes and says, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Imagine the pain, the frustration, maybe even the anger, but more acutely, perhaps the crushing disappointment that Jairus had. "We were so close, Jesus. Why? Why did you stop? Why did you delay? She's been suffering for 12 years, and yes, I understand that that's been hard for her, but my daughter died. She could have waited a few more hours. We could have brought her with us. Why did you stop?" And yet, Jesus' response from hearing Jairus' servant's statement is both simple as they are profound. Verse 36 says this, "Do not fear, only believe." And another way of putting it, Jesus is telling Jairus, "Trust me. Will you trust me?" How many of us have been asked to trust the Lord in both acute and chronic situations? Moments where we cannot see the outcome. Moments where God's timing feels so unbearable. Moments where all we're given is the simple word and call, "Trust me. Trust me." And if we're honest, if I'm honest, that can be incredibly difficult to hear. But what's amazing here is in this passage, we see the delays, but there's three lessons that Jesus wants us to understand from this. And this leads us to our first lesson. The first lesson that Jesus has is that Jesus' timing rarely matches our expectation, but it always reflects his love. Again, lesson one is Jesus' timing rarely matches our expectations, but it always reflects his love. I mean, if we're honest, I find that God's timing often confounds us. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there are moments when his pace feels frustrating. It feels confusing. It can even feel painful. And in that sense, we're all a little like Jairus. We face situations that feel urgent or overwhelming, moments where outcomes seem to hang on every second. But in those moments, We cry out to God for help, and we often assume that love will look like speed when we cry out to him. We assume that if God truly cares, he will respond immediately in the way that we think that he should and how we believe would be best for us. He will act immediately and accordingly to our expectations. But again, this story of Jairus and the woman begins to challenge that assumption. As Jesus walks with Jairus, he's not indifferent to the crisis that Jairus is facing, what he's dealing with. He's not distracted. He's not unaware, even though it might have felt to Jairus that he is, even though it might feel to us this morning in our situations that he's distracted or unaware. And yet, he allows himself to be interrupted. He pauses. He stops. He refuses to be hurried, even when the situation feels critical. One commentator put it this way: Jesus is not saying in this moment, "I will not be hurried, but I love you." He's actually saying, "I will not be hurried because I love you, because I know exactly what I'm doing. My lack of action does not define, my lack of action by your perception does not define my love for you." That raises a difficult but deeply personal question for us. Do we trust Jesus enough to believe that he knows what he's doing, even when his timing feels honestly unbearable? Here's the hard reality. When we try to impose our sense of urgency and control onto Jesus, we will eventually struggle to feel loved by him. But when we learn to trust his timing, we begin to see that delay doesn't actually mean neglect by our Savior. And slowness does not mean a lack of care. Sometimes what feels like delay is actually the work of a Savior who sees the whole picture and is acting in love, even when we cannot see it yet. This brings us to our next lesson that I think we all need to understand from this passage. When we come to Jesus, we always receive more than we expect, and he always asks for more than we ever anticipate. We always receive more than we expect, and he always asks for more than we anticipate. You see, think about it. Jairus came to Jesus seeking a healing for his daughter, but what he ultimately received was a resurrection. He hoped for more time with his daughter, but Jesus gave him new life. The woman, on the other hand, came for a far smaller expectation. She hoped to be healed quietly and then slip away unnoticed. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be questioned. She simply wanted relief from the struggles that she had faced for the past 12 years. But Jesus had more in mind for them, for both of them. You see, let's focus on the woman for a few minutes. The woman, we read, had been struggling for the last 12 years because she was constantly bleeding. According to the law, this made her condition, ceremonially made her unclean. So for all of us in this room, that might seem like a term that we've heard, but we need to understand the ramifications of that aspect for her life. What did that mean to be ceremonially unclean? That meant that she was excluded from worship. That meant that she was excluded from normal community life. And that meant that she was excluded from any form of physical closeness. In that day and age, the law stated that if you were ceremonially unclean, anyone she touched would also be considered unclean. Her suffering was not just physical. It was social. It was spiritual. It was deeply emotional. Also, and more importantly, in that day and age, if someone was chronically sick for longer than anyone could understand and they can never find a cure for, you were often labeled as cursed because you've done something wrong. So she was seen as someone who was being punished for some action or deed, most likely. Mark tells us that she suffered under many physicians and spent all that she had to see if she could find a cure, and nothing worked. Instead of finding healing, she found disappointment and loss. Over time, her hope had likely shifted from trust to superstition. This is why she believed in that day and age's superstitious belief that if you could touch an item, a piece of clothing, something of a personal item of a famed rabbi that was known for doing great and mighty deeds, you would receive their power and it would allow you with the struggles that you had. This explains why she expressed, "I just want to touch his cloak." But what's amazing is she tries that, and she touches Jesus' cloak, and what happens? We read that as she touches his cloak, she is healed. And through that, she then seeks to slip away unnoticed. But Jesus doesn't allow her to disappear. He stops. He turns. He calls her out, not to embarrass her, but to restore her, to bring her forward, to listen to her story, and to give her something that she had not experienced in the last 12 years. She was seen, she was heard, and she was given, made to feel like a new person. When Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace," he's doing far more than confirming her physical healing in that moment. He's addressing her heart. See, it was not superstition that healed her. It was faith. And she was not merely healed. She was restored. She was no longer defined by her condition, and she now belonged in society. But more importantly, notice the word that he used, daughter. Daughter. What's interesting about this is the only time that Jesus uses the word for someone in the Gospels. In one sentence, calling her daughter, he gives her dignity, identity, and a sense of peace. And this is where the lesson presses in on us. Jesus is not interested in simply meeting our immediate needs and just sending us on our way. He's inviting us into a relationship that not only heals us or meets our needs, but transforms every part of us. That's the kind of encounter that costs more than we could ever expect. See, it requires vulnerability. It requires honesty. It requires stepping out of hiding. But it also gives far more than we could ever imagine. Healing, yes, took place. But in this moment, peace took place. Freedom, restoration, and a new identity. See, this woman came hoping to take something from Jesus without being noticed. She left having been given everything she ever truly needed and more. Jesus never gives less than we ask for, but he almost always gives more, and he invites us to trust him enough to receive it. Lesson 3 brings us to our final point and final lesson that I believe Jesus is trying to communicate here. When God's grace feels delayed, it's because Jesus is working with a perspective that we do not have. As we look at the story, we begin to realize that there is more happening than we immediately know or are aware of. The crowd sees the pressing need. Jairus sees the urgency. The disciples see the interruption, but Jesus, he sees far more. Jesus sees an opportunity to minister not just to bodies, to the physical needs, but to the heart. He sees a woman who has just experienced the physical healing, but still needs restoration, a new identity, and peace that she hasn't felt in a long time. What looks like a delay in that moment to Jairus and those around is actually an act of an intentional grace of a loving and sovereign Savior. It does not matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus will always stop. He will always delay. He will always pause for you so that his grace can be fully play out in your life. The woman came looking for a healing. What she received was undivided attention of Christ and his grace and his mercy. Jesus does not simply meet needs. He seeks to make disciples. And here is the key difference between Jesus and everyone else in this story. The crowd sees what is urgent, but Jesus sees what is eternal. Those present could only see the immediate crisis, but Jesus knew something that they didn't yet know. For him, healing the sick girl was no different than raising someone from the dead. Death was not a barrier for Jesus. It was not final. It was not outside of his authority. For him, there's no struggle. How often do we act like the disciples? Or honestly, like Jairus? We see the pressing need, and our human response feels justified. We want action. We want resolution. We want God to move according to our timeline. But Jesus is never limited by what we can see. So the real question for us this morning is whether Jesus is delaying something in your life. The question is whether are you willing to trust him when that delay takes place? Are you willing to trust that maybe you're not aware of a massively crucial factor that is not yet come to your attention or played out for you to understand? See, Jesus looks at Jairus, and he looks at us, and he says, "Will you trust me?" And that's a question that we all have to ponder this morning. For me personally, if I'm to be honest, the most of my frustration with my walk with the Lord through the years that I've sought to surrender my life to him has been rooted in the arrogance, and I will say it that way, of the fact that I know what's best for my timeline and how I think things should play out. How many of you this morning can understand or potentially agree with that honest statement? But you see, the thing that's really interesting is as I've experienced delays, like all of us in this room have experienced delays, they begin to bring forth and well up in my life and well up in the lives of all of us here, they well up and expose the fact that we are more self-reliant than we would like to realize and admit. And in those moments of delays, he's calling us to set aside our self-reliance, our desire for control, and to lean into a deeper trust in him. He's inviting us to surrender, to rest in the knowledge that he sees the whole story far better than we ever, and no offense, in our arrogance, think that we know and see for ourselves. See, what feels like delay is often preparation. What feels like silence is often intention. And what feels like the end, honestly, may simply be the moment where Jesus is about to display his grace most fully in our life. But I'm going to be honest. It's really hard. That reality of leaning in that moment, it's easy to say, but when delays begin to strike and life begins to display the urgency that we feel, it's so difficult. It can be hard to trust God when he seems to delay. It can be hard to believe when the situations feel so final. And it's hard to wait when everything in us wants Jesus to move faster because we think what we need should happen today, tomorrow, or the next minute. But the story that we read this morning does not ultimately end with the death of Jairus' daughter. We follow through, and thankfully Mark tells us the rest of the story that takes place. Jesus goes with Jairus to his house, and it points in the conclusion of this passage points us to something far greater. You see, when Jesus arrives, he says to the people that are there, the mourners that were paid to be there, who are wailing at the loss of the child, he said something so strange and so interesting. This child's not dead, but just sleeping. It's not, he's not minimizing death in that moment. He's not making fun of the situation. He's not trying to minimize the loss that the family has felt. No, what he's doing in that moment is he's revealing his authority over the fact that she, over death itself. See, again, for us, death feels so final. But for Jesus, it's temporary. As we read, he goes to the little girl's room and he picks up her hand and he says these two words to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, sweetheart, wake up. What's interesting about the word choice that he uses is something so powerful and yet so simple. It's the fact that this is not the language of a distant healer that Jesus uses. This is the language that most parents of that day and age would use. Talitha is a simple word that most fathers and mothers would use with their kids. The best translation for that in our Bibles we have is little girl, but a better translation of that would be sweetheart, honey. In many ways, Jesus is using the words that most parents would say to their child when the day is bright, it's sunny, and it's time to wake up and go play. Honey, it's time to wake up. It's time to go play. What a beautiful picture that is. Of an all-powerful, fully sovereign, full of authority Savior who has come into the house, and he reaches down and he doesn't speak to her with a shout. He doesn't command with great force. He speaks to her with the tenderness of a loving parent. Man. In that moment, Jesus faces humanity's greatest enemy and treats it like he's waking a sleeping child to go out and play. No panic, no struggle, just authority wrapped in compassion. And what happens? Well, we read that she rises. See, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. This is who our Savior is. He's strong enough to defeat death, but he's gentle enough to take a child by the hand. He's never rushed. He's never careless. He's never late, even if there are times in our life that we feel like he might be. He is the ultimate Father, perfectly powerful and perfectly kind. But here's the truth we cannot miss. Jesus can take her by the hand and raise her, because one day he will stretch out his hands on the cross. The tenderness that we see here is not cheap. It's costly. Because at the cross, it looked like delay had finally won. It looked like hope had died. It looked like the Father was silent in the moment of greatest need. But on the third day, we see the delay did not win, and the impossible took place. The stone was rolled away, and resurrection broke through. You see, because the cross, delay is never meaningless in our life. Because the cross, suffering is never wasted. Because the cross, even death itself has been defeated. So what does this mean for us today? This means that when you're waiting, you're not forgotten. When you're hurting, you're not abandoned. When you feel weak, you're held by the Father who knows exactly when to speak life into your life. Some of us came in today clinging to Jesus out of desperation. And you know what? That's okay. Jairus did it as well. But the gospel gives us a moment to understand that Jesus is moving us beyond just clinging to confidence. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't confidence in ourselves. Remember what I talked about? One of the greatest struggles in life is the idea of confidence that we know what's best. So we don't want to do that. That's not what we're talking about here. This is confidence in Jesus, the one who sees what we cannot see, the one who delays with purpose and who always acts in love. So if you are facing an urgent crisis or a long, long, exhausting season of waiting, if you're tired and frustrated, if you're tempted to believe that Jesus has forgotten you, hear his words again. Do not fear, only believe. Trust me. Because the same Jesus who stopped for the woman, who delayed on the road, who took the little girl by the hand like a loving parent, is the same Jesus who went to the cross for you and me. And because he lives, we can trust him, even in the waiting. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the fact that even the moments that feel so confusing, even in life seasons where we feel the urgency and the struggle and the pain, even in the moments where the life has worn us down and we feel exhausted, you still love us. And you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You've always been there with us. So Lord, I pray in a greater sense this morning that all of us would surrender more of our self-reliance, more of that control, that we would surrender it to you and we would trust you in a greater way. Lord, you have what's best for us. In delays, you're not absent, but you're present. So Lord, give us peace. Help us to remember. Help us to remember the times that you've been present in our life before. Help us to not have short memories, but long ones. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.